Foundations of Faith with Pastor Adrian Jacobs.
Good evening. It's a Monday night and it's the Foundations of Faith with me, Adrian Jacobs, and I'm so glad that you are part of what we are doing here on Siloam Live. Yes, the radio station that connects your soul. And we have a great evening ahead of us. We have a powerful evening ahead of us because what we are discussing this evening is all over in terms of what we see in the news, what we experience from a day to day. I know we're dealing with a pandemic in terms of COVID, but what we are dealing with is a proper epidemic within the structure, the fiber of the society and the social ills of our country. And what we are discussing this evening and talking about this evening is gender-based violence. And I know some of you were expecting a preacher to come and preach and teach and pray for us this evening, but we have two powerful speakers with us this evening, two powerful women of God that are with me this evening to take us through this much needed discussion on gender-based violence within the church, the role and the response of the church to this specific discussion. Because if you watch and if you're reading and if you're listening to the news and to everywhere in social media, yes, our social structures are talking. Our government even spoke about it a few weeks ago when the president went and spoke about us going into level lockdown 3.1 or whatever you want to call it. He did touch on gender-based violence and the scourge of it in our society, the uptick in cases being reported, and we're going to get into all of that discussion this evening. I just want to lay the foundation to let you know the Church of God needs to have a voice around this. And that is why this evening Foundations of Faith is specifically dedicated to this discussion. And with me this evening, we have Pastor Miriam Mashego. Pastor Miriam, would you just greet very quickly?
Greetings to you, saints, and thank you, Pastor Adrian, for inviting me this evening.
Thank you, Pastor Miriam. And we have Overseer Janine Jacobs that will form part of the discussion this evening. Overseer Janine, would you kindly just greet our people?
Good evening to our listeners and to all that's out there listening to this very important subject and topic. And it's a continuous engagement and discussion. Thank you for having me on the show.
Well, we are so glad that both of you are here. You are no strangers to the show. You are no strangers to what we are doing here this evening. And I'm happy that we can have this discussion. Because like we said, it is time for the church's voice to be heard. It's time for the church's voice to be heard loudly when it comes to this specific discussion, which is gender-based violence, because we know it affects across the strata of the community and our society. And we want you to understand this evening as you're listening to us, we want you to send your thoughts. You can do that by WhatsApping us your voice notes on 065-601-9878. 065-601-9878. You can send us your thoughts. If you have been in an abusive relationship, you can talk to us. If you've come out of it, you are victor, you are victorious. I don't want to use the word survivor. I don't think survivor fits this, Pastor Miriam.
No,
we don't want to use that word survivor. We want to use the word a victor. Mm-hmm. You came out a victor, not a victim. You came out a victor. We want to hear from you as well this evening. And then again, towards the end of this of the show this evening, we will pray for you. So we want you to send us even your prayer requests as well. So the question to my esteemed panel here this evening is this: what has prompted your response to this? What has prompted your view on this? Why this discussion this evening?
Oh, let me go on there. So for me, this has been a really deeply personal journey. I have witnessed as a teenager right up to my years at university, witnessed a very, very close friend, a very close sister to me going through her journey of gender-based violence, of domestic abuse, together with her children. And for many, many years, I walked that journey with her, going through the emotional roller coaster, the ups and the downs, witnessing the actual abuse, the impacts and the effects that it had on her, the impact that it had on her children. up to the stage that she lost her life to gender-based violence. And for me, it has become deeply rooted a personal cause of one that I take up personally as well. Through my years at university and beyond that, I worked a lot with women and children that have been in those situations. We worked in Mamelodi, and we dealt with many, many cases, horrific cases through many years, and dealing also with the impacts of children that come out of abusive homes and have suffered abuse themselves through domestic violence, etc. So it has become a personal journey for me, one that I take very seriously. And I think as the Church of God and as the Kingdom, we can no longer be silent about this. We have to raise our voice, and we have to make sure that we play an active role in being a solution to this ill in society.
So am I right in saying to our listeners this evening that it is personal? There's personal experiences this evening that each of my esteemed guests have had with this topic, whether it is the personal experience or someone close to it. Pastor Miriam, would you like to answer what prompts this for you?
I think it's overdue. It's long overdue. I mean, you were saying earlier on the president, on the 18th of June, he gave a presidential speech about this gender-based violence, and it was amazing that he labeled it the second pandemic in South Africa, and this one it's close and it's equivalent to coronavirus. So it means it's deadly. People are crying, people are dying, and people are desolated, and we cannot, like Pastor Janine was saying earlier on, we cannot keep quiet. I'm excited that Siloam as a ministry is doing something about it, because the church is seen as a hospital, especially for the broken, for the deserted, for the lonely, for the abandoned. So if one is bleeding from this scourge of domestic violence, where would what is the best place to run to? You know, and looking at the Chronicles of Jesus Christ, he was there for the sick. He was there for the deserted. He was there for the lonely. He was there for the abandoned. He was there for the needy. So as a church, we need obviously to play that role for everybody else. Besides the fact that I've been a victim and I got my breakthrough and my healing in church. So I think this would be the right platform for somebody who is bleeding out there, feeling alone and lost, to just cry out to church, because I think church should be the solution, especially in this time. Church should be seen as essential. I was telling my friend earlier on that I'm worried when church is not seen as essential service in our country during this time, especially with this high scourge of gender-based violence. If we are not considered, then it means we are dispositioned as a church.
We
just lost like anybody else. If the whole world cannot cry out or see church as hospitals, then we have a problem with the system and the church as a whole, because then it means we are not playing the role that we were supposed to be playing to the community, to the society. I mean, look at Jesus' life. He was there healing, feeding the needy. You know, everybody who had a problem would run to him, would seek him. But then if the world is not seeking us, then why are we here as a church?
Then therefore we would have lost our relevance, right? Because when you look at Jesus' life and he walked amongst the sick, he walked among those that need that him. He was there right at the cold face. And so as church, I think God is using this time to bring us out of the four walls, out of the building, and using this pandemic to position us very differently.
That's true.
So that people can run to where they will find their safety net, where they will find their deliverance. So I think it's an opportune time for us to really rise up and stand up and to have our voice and to say we are available. You can come in.
Because, Pastor Janine, the thing is, when you are in that situation, you need to know where to go before you can actually move. You need confidence that if I go to this place, I will actually get help. Absolutely. Because what's the point of you standing up and leaving? Meantime, yes. You don't have a safe house to go to. I mean, you look at the woman with the issue of blood. She was bleeding for 12 years. When she heard that a savior is there, she was able and confident to stand up and reach out.
Yes.
There's somebody out there who's been sitting in that situation for 12 years. Is the church loud enough to say, I'm here as a savior to save you, to help you, to deliver you from the situation that you are in? And if we are not saying anything, what are we saying to the world?
I think a few years back we were told that close to 70-something percent of South Africa identifies as Christian, which means, like you said, Pastor Miriam, that the church then has a role to play. Because if 70-something percent at that time, I think it's now probably less than 70, but if the majority of this country say that they identify as Christian, at the heart of that is the position of the church. And I must say, if we've been listening and watching over the last couple of weeks, you have not seen a lot of churches necessarily stand up and say, hey, we don't want this. You know, we are speaking out against this. You know, and as a minister of the gospel, I find my role and I find my responsibility in this is heavier than most. Because again, if you are saying that the majority of this country identifies as Christian, then clearly the church is essential to fighting this.
Yes.
And I would say that in the church environment, we cannot harbor perpetrators. You know, we cannot harbor those that victimize. And the church then needs to have a clear voice that this is what we stand for and we will not allow this.
That's true. Because for now, Pastor Adrian, I know that I can come to church when I'm hungry. But can I come to church when I'm bleeding? Is there somebody to receive me? Do I trust that when I come to church, there would be somebody to receive me? And is that maybe the question also would be, Pastor Janine, is the church ready?
Or equipped
to do that? Do we have enough resources to say, to open up to the world and say, if you seek help, if you need a home, if you need a shelter, we are here. Are we equipped? Do we affiliate with such homes that can cater? If somebody come to us, do we have links and connections with other homes where we can take people that come to church for help?
And that is, if you're listening to us this evening, that may be some of the things that we need to unpack as we go through our evening together. You know, we already started with heavy hitting analysis of where we are, but I think we're going to ease ourselves into this. And this evening, you can talk to us again on 065-601-9878. We would love to hear your opinions, even your questions you can direct as well, around this topic of gender-based violence, the place that the church needs to take, the role, the responsibility that we have. And when I speak about church, I'm not speaking just about Siloam specific. I'm not talking about specific ministries. We're talking about the body that embodies the church, that word, the church, the ecclesia, those that are called out, the institution of the church. What important roles do we have to play, especially when it comes to gender-based violence? So we want you to talk to us on 065-601-987.
Salome Live. Connect your soul.
That was Toby Mac telling us to speak life, and he said, if you look into the eyes of the brokenhearted, when you speak life, you will see them come alive. And this is why this evening we are discussing gender-based violence, because we want to speak life to those that are stuck, those that feel that they are victims, those that feel that they cannot get out of it, they will have no way of deliverance or safety or salvation, even from this scourge that is plighting. And it's blighting, the image of our beautiful country and our society. So we want you to talk to us. I know it's a difficult discussion. I know it's not easy to talk about your own experiences. I know that we know of those that have been impacted and affected by this. So talk to us on 065-601-9878. 0658-601-9878. So I have in the studio, if you've just tuned in, I have Pastor Miriam Mashego as well as Overseer Janine Jacobs with me this evening, and we are unpacking the role and the response of the church when it comes to gender-based violence. But for our own understanding, please help us, Overseer Janine, help us with a definition of what gender-based violence is.
Thank you so much. I think it's important that we're all clear around what are we actually referring to, what are we actually talking about, and what's the spectrum thereof. So gender-based violence is an intentional, and the word intentional is quite critical. It's an intentional and persistent abusive behavior which is based on an unequal position of power and control. We know that also gender-based violence takes many shapes and forms. It can be physical, it can be psychological, it can be economic, it can be sexual, it can be emotional. And often there could be a combination of these present in a particular relationship. These include forms of violent and control and controlling behavior, such as physical assault, sexual abuse, rape, threats and intimidation, harassment, humiliation and controlling behavior. Withholding finances forms part of that. Economic manipulation, deprivation, isolation, belittling and constant unreasonable criticism. And so when the obvious ones are not present, like the violent behavior or physical assault, we think that stuff like isolation, belittling, deprivation, and constant criticism is normal. Those are not normal. Mm. That is part of the abuse. And sometimes it starts there and it progresses to the extreme. So all of that, there's a wide spectrum that forms part of gender-based violence.
So it's a wide spectrum, and we don't want it to be too clinical for our people to understand this evening. We don't want it to be too cold. So in what you're saying, it is the abuse of power. It's that exertion of power on one that you deem to be smaller than you, or with less
weaker.
Power than
or
you.
Unequal.
Or
yeah.
Unequal and weaker
and
than
weaker,
you.
Yeah.
And again, it also, I know, and I don't want to sound controversial, I don't want to make it light of it, but the majority of this is male to female. But there's also the other way around
there is
the other way around. So the moment that one person in power feels that they can exert that power over somebody else, whether and all the different definitions that you've given us, mm-hmm. whether it is physical, emotional, you know, even can be used the word spiritual as well. You know, because when we talk about spiritual, it is the one person would say to the other person, I don't want you to practice your faith. Mm. You know, and will belittle you for that, would criticize you for that, would stop you from practicing your faith as well. That's so to our listeners, we don't want to leave it in that way where you think it maybe it's just a clinical thing, it's a cold thing, but it's when people do want to exert their power over you. Pastor Miriam, we're going to get personal in this very moment now. We want you to share your testimony so that our listeners can connect a little bit more personally to you why this is such an important topic for you to discuss.
Well, Pastor Adrian, I wrote about this last week, and I had so many calls from different people, and this is what I wrote, and this is my testimony. I divorced both my husband because of the brutal beatings, mostly physically and emotional abuse. I couldn't bear the thought of my children growing in such an environment, worse so dying and leaving my children as orphans. And as such, I left. Bear in mind that I did not leave because I'd fallen out of love. No. I left because the beatings were unbearable. And every time I looked at myself in the mirror, I saw and I smelled death. But the consequences of leaving meant that I have to forfeit and forsake all the financial benefits and the luxuries that comes with abuse and the mansion. Initially, I was angry and frustrated, especially financially, because I could not make ends meet. To be honest with you, I struggled, Pastor Janine. There were times I lacked so much that I was contemplating going back, preferring to die with food in my mouth than hungry and broke. Through the help and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I had learned to live within my means. I battled financially. I still lack now and then, but I'm managing. I had to downgrade my life in order to survive, and I did. And after going through the journey of forgiveness, I was prompt to reconcile my girls with their fathers. I did that. Also gave both fathers access to see their girls and be part of their lives. This was for me liberating because of forgiveness, obviously, the journey. They still don't provide financially, but God sees us through. I don't have all that I want, but most of my needs are met. I'm still not where I'm supposed to be or want to be, but I am managing. God still provides even today. I guess we learn to do our part, never growing weary in doing good and doing what is best for our children. And God does the rest. It is never easy, but it is doable. I am free now. I'm loving life. I've moved on. I've healed. I'm restored. And God still provides. So sometimes we sit in such situations because of the benefits. Mm. Because we are scared to move out. Because if I move out, I'm going to be naked out there. Mm. And sometimes we don't have a place to go. We don't have people that we can rely on. So we stay, Pastor Adrian, because where else would I go? I'm going to forsake all of this, the financial support, the support of my children, because the perpetrator would say to you, if you leave, then you must know you'll never hear from me. I will not maintain you. I will not maintain the children. So you're thinking about your children and their safety. If I go out there, most often than not, some women are unemployed. So if I live here, where would I go? Who is going to support and maintain my children? What kind of a life am I going to have? So sometimes they stay because of the children. Sometimes we stay because of the benefit. Sometimes we stay because we hope that he's going to change.
So I hear what you're saying, Pastor Maria, because I want to help people understand this evening with your help and Janine's help that. Because somebody made a statement a few weeks ago. I was listening to a podcast.
Yeah.
And this guy is a political journalist.
Yeah.
And for him, it's clear cut. It's an economic issue.
Yeah.
You know, that's for him, it's all it is. So according to him, government must create the environment conducive for job growth so that women can lift themselves up and all of those things. You know, then somebody else came on and said, no, but it's a socio-cultural issue. You know, patriarchy.
Yes.
Referring to that.
Yes.
Patriarchal systems because of culture.
Yeah.
You know, so people want to pinpoint various reasons as to why we have this scourge. Now, I was reading this afternoon when we were just preparing, Janine and I was reading a Daily Maverick article speaking about, and this person is writing, and I want to go back to it a little bit later, where you said the church needs to support.
Yeah.
And he's speaking about how best can we support, you know, in this time.
Yeah.
And he's speaking about specifically from a adopting an organization that works, you know, in that light, and how the churches and whoever, how non-governmental structures can support, you know, those things. So there's various views on this.
Yes.
Various views. And I know people want to pinpoint it. People want to say, but it's economic. People want to say it's a social culture. People want to say it's a government is failing us. You know, where does it leave us?
And some people would say it's the environment that one grew up in. You know, I think what you're saying, Pastor Adrian, is true. It's the system, the patriarchal system and views that we grew up from, that men have power or men are more powerful. Even sometimes, even in church, it's subtle where you are taught or you learn that men are superior or you need to be submissive. And some men take this to the extreme in such a way that they end up abusing because I'm the head and you should submit to me, you know. But more often than not, it's more of power and control.
Yeah.
because the perpetrator, they want things their way.
Yeah. Mm.
It's about control. It's about me. It's about you serving me and servicing me and doing what I want you to do. So more often than not, it's about control.
Mm. Yeah, and I think I agree with both of you. I think there's multiple contributing factors towards this. And for me, it's not helpful to pinpoint the one over the other. I think it's that and the other. And so whether it is economic and whether it is part of the society and the structure, it is what it is. What is it that we need to do or put in place to help or solve for the situation that we find ourselves in? And so I guess that for me is where our focus should be right now. So it is the economic. Some people don't leave because they're just not financially able to leave. Others don't leave because of the cultural piece. I am in a family unit and I need to remain there because culturally that's what I do. And my frame of reference and my background has taught me a certain way. And I cannot defy a family or a structure or a legacy by leaving and taking my kids. So whatever that might be, what are the elements in the building blocks that we can put in place for that family unit to overcome, or for that whoever the individual is? I'm not going to just say it's a woman, but in most cases it is the woman. How do we empower you to get out of that situation and get out of that situation safely and be able to start afresh and start a new life?
Yes, and as you're listening to us this evening, we are speaking on gender-based violence. You're on the Foundations of Faith. I want you to talk to us. So please send us your thoughts. You can send us voice notes. You can send us your opinions. You can send us your own experiences if you are a victor. We're not talking about victimhood tonight. We want to speak about being victors. On 065-601-9878. 065-601-9878. And just after we came back from our break, our previous break, we were speaking about the definition of it. And it is the exertion of control and power from one that is deemed powerful and to one that is deemed weak, and how that takes on different forms. And as Pastor Miriam was sharing her testimony, and going back to your testimony, Pastor Miriam, you said it was twofold. It was one physical, for beatings, and the other one emotional. And some people may never be physically beaten, mm-hmm. but they are being emotionally broken. And talk us through that.
I think Pastor Janine touched on it earlier on, the belittling.
Yeah.
Where somebody will say things that will diminish you, some things that will make you lose your self-worth, your self-value, your vision, your goals, your identity, in such a way that they break you down and belittle you, and you end up being nothing. You lose your power, and when you lose your confidence and your self-worth, it affects you emotionally, at work, the relationships that you have within your families. Even at work, you lose your self-worth. You don't perform. You are always edgy. You are always scared, you know, because they inflict that fear in you. And as much as they're inflicting fear, they're inflicting pain as well, because they beat you down in such a way that you can't even stand on your own.
Yes.
You can't even reason. You start even doubting yourself on who you are and what you represent.
Yeah.
And you start questioning your perspective about everything.
Yes.
You know, that self-doubt. So it actually kills you inside.
Mm.
And sometimes it's finance, where they deprive you the finance to sustain yourself, to make a living, to buy essential things at home. So you wonder, if I leave, and sometimes when you are unemployed, it's even worse, because you are dependent on them entirely, that they feed you. So if they are there, you are at their mercy, because they must provide and feed you and your children. So you end up depending on them. But as much as they you depend on them, they also kill your being, your identity, your self-worth, your self-esteem, your confidence. You lose all that. Mm. And even it affects you at work. You can't even perform at work.
Mm.
Sometimes when you are even at work, you don't even want to go home.
Yes.
Because of the surrounding and knowing where you are going home to. But it's more, Pastor Adrian, about control and power.
Control and power. So tonight we're talking gender-based violence, control and power. 065-601-9878, 065-601-9878 if you have a question for me.
Foundations of Faith with Pastor Adrian Jacobs.
Yes, you're on Foundations of Faith here on Siloam Live, connecting your soul. And tonight we've taken a different direction in terms of what we normally do with our show, and we are speaking on gender-based violence. Gender-based violence. I have Pastor Miriam Mashego, who is a victor over gender-based violence, and I have Overseer Janine Jacobs from Whole Woman with me this evening, taking your questions, taking your thoughts, your opinions, and talking us through what the response and the role of the church should be when it comes to this scourge. Now, I don't necessarily want to ask Pastor Miriam this specifically, so it's open to our panel here this evening. We spoke about power and control as the heart of gender-based violence, domestic abuse, whatever, you know, and however it comes through. So now I'm going to go there as a minister of the gospel, you know, as a leader within the church. I'm going to go there. I'm going to ask this question. How has the church enabled the abuse of power and control? Has the church, in your opinion, enabled it, supported it by what we teach, what we preach, what we say, by our actions, by the culture that the church has created for itself within society? It's not a yes or no question. It's just.
I think it's intertwined.
Yes.
Because sometimes you can't separate your social life from your spiritual life.
Yeah.
Hence, there's a gray area. But at church, I think roles are easily defined.
Yes.
And at church, because we preach love and God, it is clear on the expectations from both parties if they are in a union of a marriage. So I don't think that the church has played a role in influencing this gender-based violence.
Mm.
I think if there are leaders in churches that are doing that, obviously it's an individual hustle, or it's an individual sickness. I call gender-based violence a sickness because I think it's deeply rooted.
Yeah.
It's not just what we see. It's deep, because I believe that hurting people hurt other people. And I was saying earlier on, I think I used to frustrate both my husbands because I was looking for love.
Mm.
I was looking for something that they never had. So I think it is frustrating if you have a child who is continuously crying for something that you don't have. Mm. So it if you don't have love embedded within you, what are you going to give out?
Yeah.
Because you give what you have and or who you are.
Mm.
So if you are broken, Pastor Adrian, there's no way you can give me love.
Mm.
So maybe we are harboring broken people in church.
Mm.
And maybe we need more teachings on healing and restoration.
Yes.
Because people are broken, and people can only give you who they are.
Yeah.
Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yes.
How do I expect you to give me love if you know nothing about love?
Mm.
My first husband grew up without a father.
Yeah.
So there was no role model in his life.
Yes, I understand.
So what do I expect him to do when he suddenly becomes a father. What? How is he supposed to portray this fatherhood that he's never seen played anywhere else? And if he's never been to church and taught or groomed to become a father, what do I expect out of him? If he grew up in a society where men were beating up women, and it was a norm. Somebody said something profound the other day to me, that black families or black couples will fight in public and love in private. And yet white society, they love in public and fight in private. So we see, we are exposed to violence.
We live in a violent country.
Yes.
And why I'm asking that question, because I had to check myself. I mean, I'm not a novice in ministry. I've been preaching the gospel now for over 20 years. And I had to check myself. I'm a husband to a wife. I'm a father to two beautiful girls. I had to check myself. At what point of my ministry career have I stood on a pulpit and I have enabled an abuser by what I say? You know, couching that and dressing that up as the word of God.
Yeah.
At what point in my life has I have I stood in a counseling session and I know the man is abusive? I know that this woman, you know, cries herself to sleep at night. I know that she doesn't know where to go. You know, and we come with the Bible and we come with the word and we come with our counseling skills and our counseling techniques, and we just put a band-aid on a problem that will consistently, consistently go on.
And I think that that self-reflection or introspection continuously for us as ministers of the gospel needs to continue. When you ask your initial question, has the church enabled, I guess my first response would be no. Because I haven't experienced the church having enabled any abuser or gender-based violence. But if you ask that question a different way, have we done enough as it relates to domestic abuse, gender-based violence, as a church or as a body of Christ, have we done enough? Then my answer would be no. I don't think we have nearly done enough. Have we dug deep into what are some of the causes as it relates to gender-based violence? Bishop D.A. Lazarus, our dad, preached a beautiful sermon the last two Sundays around fatherhood. And we know that one of the causes of this is the perpetrator's early experience around abuse and violence. So they would have seen it model, or they would have experienced it, and then later on in their life, they become a perpetrator. And he addressed that aspect from the pulpit. Have we done enough as a church to be the father to the fatherless? Have we done enough as it relates to mental illness? We know mental illness is truly one of the causes as it relates to this as well. Has the church done enough? Do we find ourselves being relevant in that regard? Have we done enough as it relates to, you know, alcohol or drug abuse? Because we know that alcohol and drug abuse is one of the enabler or the causes of domestic violence. And we all thought that, you know, the government has been quite funny in this last couple of weeks where they banned alcohol, and there's many opinions around it, but we have seen a direct correlation to alcohol. We have seen a direct correlation to the misuse of drugs. Have we done enough to the actual root causes that cause, that is the enablers to gender-based violence or drug or domestic abuse or child abuse?
So the question is, are we leading in prevention,
solutioning?
Are we leading in solutioning? Are we leading in care?
Yes.
Are we leading in ring fencing around those that have been abused in this area? You know, by bringing them, positioning them for healing, which is from a spiritual, emotional perspective, but also for independence.
Yeah, and Pastor Adrian, to add on that, are we creating an awareness where we are educating everybody, the society, what gender-based violence is?
Yeah.
Is your daughter at the age of 4, 5, 6, are they aware what gender-based violence is?
Yes, true. Okay, I've got a few messages coming through here. This is from Pastor Wilma, all the way from Durban, and we thank you for always tuning in and being part of the Foundations of Faith, Pastor Wilma, and the Manuel family. She says, what a powerful discussion. It is much needed. And then she exclaims, from victims to victors, and then from Nontlantla, the question is this, because this is why I'm asking the question, and she's posing the question, because, again, speaking about myself as a minister of the gospel, as a preacher of the gospel, you know, can misunderstanding of what submission is not lead to spouse forcing control? So that's where the question comes in.
Yeah.
Where I have to be do self-reflection, introspection, ask myself, when I marry couples, you know, when I do counseling with them, am I speaking to this misconceptions on what it is?
And I think absolutely. I think that has been a controversial subject for so many years.
Hmm.
And there is a deep misconception around, what does it mean? What does submission truly mean? And, you know, how that has been used in the past. Absolutely, I agree with Sister Nontlanta there, Sister Noni, that that could have potentially enabled some of the behavior that we have seen playing out.
Yeah. I was saying to Janine the other day, Pastor Miriam, and I want us now to change the direction of the article that you wrote.
Yeah.
But I was saying to her, a lot of times we don't respond to things because, I'm going to put it bluntly now.
Yes.
You know, in the news, we only see black people.
Yeah.
You know, so we think, as a colored person, I would think that it only affects the black population of our country because we don't see any news, you know, of it. So if we don't see it within certain race groupings of our country, we would think that, you know, it doesn't affect us.
It doesn't.
So that's why we don't respond to it.
Yeah.
And little do we know, like you said, some people can love publicly, but battle it out in private.
Privately.
And I think that's what you said to us.
Yeah.
Because I don't want our listeners to misunderstand us tonight. I don't want them to misunderstand us. It is not just for a subsection of our population.
Mm-mm.
It's not just for a subsection of people. And people must not think it doesn't happen outside of the church or inside the church. It only happens outside of the church.
That's true.
You know, we all know we have lived through it. In our families, we've lived through it. In the church, we've lived through it as well. And then I have a question here. I have a comment here from Angelique. She says, evening, Pastor A and your beautiful guests. I salute you for being so courageous in talking the sensitive yet necessary issue. I feel that we need to start educating and empowering our children at home. Because when we are open about these issues at home, it's easier to detect and assist once it starts. Any views on that?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think we are very protective as it relates to our kids. But I think we underestimate that they know more than we think they do.
Yes.
And they are exposed to more than what we are aware of. So I agree with our sister Angelique there that as possible early on, have the conversation, sit them down and create the awareness already so that if they are in a situation, they are able to verbalize what they have been through or potentially what could have happened or what they could avoid avoid the situations that they could be exposed to. So it's important that we have the conversations with our children.
Yeah, and another thing is the gender-based violence, it's attached to stigma.
Yes.
So people don't talk about it because it's a thorny issue. And sometimes we don't talk about it because I'm love covers. So I'm trying to cover my husband to look well in view of everybody else. You know, he's a respected man in the society. Everybody knows him. And I can't just undress him in public. So I'll cover that. Meantime, I'm dying. But another thing that I've observed is when you stay in such an environment, it's like smoking. Your children, it spills over to your children. They also experience abuse, secondary abuse, you know, because most of the time, and I was reading some documents that most of the children that we see on the streets, the homelessness, the children that we see on the streets, ran away from home because of abuse. The parent one, what, which in this case would be the woman or the mother, will stick it up and take it, but the children cannot. Their resistance level is not as high as the mother. So they run away because as much as the father abuses, if he abuses the woman, chances are he would also beat up the children.
Yes.
So some run away because they can't take it. I'd rather be on the street instead of being in this abusive environment. So because of the stigma attached to it and not wanting people to know about my business and so I will keep it to myself. Yeah.
And I think it's important then, one of the important roles the church can play is we have to destigmatize this.
Yeah.
From the pulpit.
Yeah.
From the pulpit to our teachings, to our preaching, to you know, everything around it. We have to destigmatize gender-based violence.
Yeah.
We have to make people know that it's as commonplace as what they think it is.
That's true.
Because you are not isolated from it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You're not insulated, let me rather put it that way.
Yeah.
You know, from it. You know, it may not happen in your home. You may have a very loving home, but you know of a family member.
You know somebody.
Know somebody. You know, and we have to destigmatize it. So, Pastor Miriam, you wrote an article for Whole Woman last week, Unpacking Where We Find Ourselves as a Country, as it relates to gender-based violence. Now, we've seen the voices emerge of I am next, hashtag I am next, hashtag no excuse, hashtag black duke movement. And if my listeners can see that you are wearing a black duke this evening. So, and also we've seen the escalation with COVID-19 recently.
Yes.
I was reading the same Daily Maverick article I was reading this afternoon, speaks about the ban of alcohol. And then the police minister very happy going and saying, no, this is down, that is down, you know. But the underlying underbelly of this is that people were just not reporting it. Because now you were at home with your perpetrator.
Now,
you couldn't go anywhere.
Yes.
You know, so yes, the government did put certain things in place, but you couldn't go anywhere.
Yeah.
And now with alcohol being unbanned, now we're seeing a spike in numbers. So I want to speak specifically to the numbers. Can you tell our listeners how commonplace this is by just looking at the numbers?
I think the numbers have escalated, like you were saying. I think in the speech last week, the president was saying in the first 2 weeks of the lockdown, 28 cases of murder occurred in our country. And it's not only of women. It's women, children, and the elderly. So we've seen a lot of cases coming up front, looking at Tsokofatso, looking at a number of them, Pastor Adrian. And there were also Lifeline, the Chief Executive Officer, Mulefe, also said they have received distressing calls of close to 12,000 and to almost 80,000 within 4 weeks.
Yeah.
The number has spiked so much that it is unbelievable, and they don't know how to deal with this, because what is worse is the homes and the shelters are full. So there's no way to house or to harbor the victims that are coming. And with an abuser, with the victim, the thing is, I plan that if I live here, where am I going? Because I don't want to end up in the streets.
Yeah.
So if homes and shelters are full, where would I go?
Mm.
So with the high numbers that has spiked like this, where do now people go?
Another important area where the church can get involved in. And I want to go to a break with a special song by Carrie Joby saying that you are not alone. She says, I am not alone. But I want to say this to you, Pastor Miriam. I will never forget, years back, we were supposed to go do it was winter, so we went to the Red Cross in Benoni. and we said, we want to come and help you guys. Yeah. And the director of the center said this to her. She says, the church doesn't need to give more food. You know, she says, because we are well taken care of.
Yeah.
She says, the church needs to build places that can safe house those that are homeless, those that are going through all of this.
Yeah.
Janine would tell you, I'm following a group on Facebook called Door of Hope.
Mm.
It breaks my heart because Door of Hope takes in abandoned babies.
Yes.
So as you were reading the stats, even throughout the lockdown, there's been an increase, increase of abandoned babies, increase of children just being born, one day, 2 day old, being left to die.
Yeah.
So when it comes to, I'm going to wrap all of this up into one little thing here, you know, is that there's much we can do. Pastor Manuel is saying to us here, vital discussion, the church can make a difference. And Pastor Manuel, we agree.
Yeah.
The church must make a difference.
Connect your soul. Salem Live.
Yes, we want to tell you tonight that you are not alone. You are never alone. You may be stuck in an abusive relationship. You may be stuck in a cycle of pain, in a cycle of violence. You may think that I have no way of getting out of there. The word of the Lord speaks to you tonight and he says this to you. You are never alone because the Lord your God is faithful towards his people and he will deliver. He will save. He is for you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So I have Pastor Maria Mashecha, if you just tuned in, we're into our second hour this evening, and I've got Overseer Janine Jacobs of Whole Woman Siloam, and we are discussing the ever-pressing scourge and issue and topic, the response of the church and the role of the church when it comes to gender-based violence. Pastor Maria, I have a couple of messages again, and Janine, it says, this is now from Noni again, Pastor A, in our culture, when you get married as a woman, you are told to cover your husband's weaknesses and persevere. I believe this is what makes us stick to it. This is what makes us stick out. And then from my co-host of her own show here on a Tuesday evening, Miss K of Mind Effects here on Salem Live, she asks, she says this, good evening family. Pardon me if I'm diverting, but I think this is going to flow into what we want to speak about now. But Pastor A, what does the Bible say of abusive husbands? What do you say to a man that is abusive emotionally, mentally, and you are able to pick up the signs? What do you say to a woman in the church that is being abused by a man that is in the church? So we want to speak about signs and red flags.
Yeah.
What are the signs, what are the red flags that people have to look out to?
Number one, the perpetrators, they normally sadly disconnect you with all your lifeline support system, making sure that you have no one to run to. They detach you from your friends and family, including your acquaintances. So they disconnect you so that they can control you. Number two, they isolate you from everyone you trust and put you in a cobweb so that you do not trust anyone but them. Number three, they are very manipulative. They like to play victim, and in everything that they do, they put the blame on you, the victim. They would say things like, you pushed me, you provoked me, you made me do it, and because I love you so much, and you know, that's why I'm jealous, you know, but you mustn't touch anyone, you mustn't speak to any man, because I'm jealous. So if I see you talking to a man, I get provoked to distance you, to hit you. But it is because of my love. It's because of I love you so much and you making me become a bad person. And they would reassure you, well, you know, I'm not a bad person, but you are making me. So you end up taking the blame that, okay, maybe I should stop provoking him. Maybe I should stop doing this. Number four, they lie. Abusive people lie more easily than they can tell the truth. And they are so convincing that even those who know better question their own perception. When caught red-handed with a lie, they may fake remorse. Number five, they remotely control you, telling you who and who not to associate with, making sure that they approve and disapprove all your relationships, your movements, your friends, as much as they found you with friends, they would try and remove you from them so that you cannot depend on them. And sometimes it's that subtle control when they start telling you where to go, when to go, how to dress, how to put on a makeup, what kind of a hairstyle to put in, what, you know, all of that, it's control. Number six, they have a way of influencing and poisoning your soul to hate and doubt people, taking away your peace and your ability to enjoy life. Number seven, they silence you to such an extent that you end up not seeing your worth. They nullify your existence and your achievement in such a way that you, as a victim, end up seeing no value in you. You lose your self-worth, you lose your voice, you lose your self-esteem, you lose your opinion, you lose your voice, because anything that you say, they nullify. Number eight, they often disempower you by asking you sometimes to stay at home and not work, taking your power, your freedom, so that you depend entirely on them.
So Pastor Miriam, when I read your article last week, and I know this list is not exhaustive, it made me immediately realize that the abuse is a process.
It
doesn't happen overnight, that the perpetrator abuses you overnight. He takes you through the systematic process where he cuts off day by day one piece of your soul, one piece of your emotion, disconnects you, go through all these steps day by day, and then it starts to escalate on that spectrum of abuse. To whether it becomes physical, emotional, all the elements that we mentioned, it is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. And that is why I think it's so critical for us to understand these red flags. So when it shows up on day one, that we're able to identify it, we are empowered to identify the signals, the red flags, and we're able to, on day one, deal with it. Be empowered to deal with it on day one. Because sometimes the conversation that we had off air is that the perpetrator is in denial, or very often not even aware of what they're doing. Because it would come from their frame of reference, their background, what they've seen how it is. So in their mindset, it might be normalized. So it's important that we empower women, that we empower men even out there to identify these red flags and to make sure that as it shows up on day one, knocking at the door, we're able to deal it and not to escalate it, because it is a process.
So it's an education.
Education is absolutely one of the solutions.
So what we've said already, so if we have to just recap, role, responsibility of the church. Number one, we said destigmatize gender-based violence. We said number two, we have to get involved with community structures, organizations, you know, that does the work of, you know, dealing with this, whether it is through supporting financially, it is through supporting with structures in the church.
Or resources.
What we just said. We said also around the church housing and building and, you know, doing certain things that shows that we are taking this seriously. You know, a house for women, a house for abandoned children, this and all of those things. Now we're speaking about empowerment and education. You know, where the church must get involved in.
Because it's always better to prevent than to deal with the after effects. So as we educate, women can identify the signals, can identify the red flags, can spot it. And it's aligned to what our sister Angelique say. If we educate our children earlier in life, they can be aware that if I'm in a relationship of this nature and these signs show up, I know that this is not for me and I'm able to deal with it immediately.
So if I see the signs, because let's say I preach this message and I say, my sister, you know, when this happens, when that happens, I can't just leave it there. You know, I can't just point you to the signs. I need to point you to a solution now.
Yes.
So where do I point you to?
That's exactly what we're talking about, that then we need structures. If I'm aware of this and I'm aware that this is now abuse, you have to stand. Take a stand and say, no, this will not happen. I'm out of fear. Because most of the signs are in the honeymoon phase that we see and we ignore and we hope that I will pray over them, because we love praying and we think prayer solves everything.
Yeah. Come on, so, but
let's pray about it. You know, I see signs. Yes, he slapped me the other day, you know, on my cheek, but it wasn't bad. You know, he was just upset. Mm. When he's upset, he screams at me. Mm. Those are the signs. And you can't keep quiet about it, because at that phase, that's when Pastor Adrian, you're still at home, you're still dating, you're whatever, then you say no. But if you are in it already, I always say, you get to a point where you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, and you stand up and you say, this is it, enough is enough. I'm going to sort help. And maybe those are the structures that we need to lay down and say, this is what you must, this is where you can go. You can call the office for counseling, but where else do I go?
Can I say something to you, Pastor Mariam, and to Overseer Janine, is that I hope that our language changes within the church environment, because, you know, we are... Somebody comes and I'm guilty of this. I'm gonna confess. Yeah. I've been guilty of this. Somebody would come and say, but my husband did this, or this person did this.
Yeah.
I even see it sometimes with my kids when they fight. Yeah. So my first thing would be, but what did you do? You know, what did you do to provoke your sister? Now? What did you do to provoke your husband? You know.
Pastor Adrian, can I say something?
Yes,
there,
ma'am. Right, I know. Let's talk. Come on. Let's talk.
You know, Noni said something earlier on, that sometimes our structures and systems and families would push us back to the same perpetrator.
Mm.
I would go to my mother and I would tell her that yesterday we didn't sleep. He beat me up, and sometimes I have a swollen eye, or I was bleeding. Or, you know, I'm swollen all over. And the first thing that she would ask me is exactly that. What did you do to provoke him? You know he's got a temper.
Mm.
So what did you do this time? Mm. What were you wearing this time? You know? So it's, hence I say, the blame is on you.
Yes.
The victim who's been victimized, who's been beaten. But everybody will point it back at you. What did you do? Yeah. Instead of sympathizing with me, empathizing with me, and then...
Or can I put it this way? Just believing me.
Mm. Thank you, Pastor Adrian.
And the rape culture in this country has desensitized us to a point that it is, even in media, the it's debated. But she wore this.
Yeah.
She wore that.
Exactly.
She was at the taxi rank. What was she doing at that time at the taxi rank? What was she doing at that time at the Shabin? What was she doing at that time, you know? Why did she say this to her husband? Can't we just believe? Number one, I believe you. Number two, I'm here to help you.
Yes.
Number three, this is what we're going to do. You know, and we deal with the fallout later. If she lied about it or he lied about it, we will deal with that.
Later, yes.
Later. But now, this is what we do. We believe you.
I guess this is such an important conversation that we have now, because for somebody that is in that situation, the fact that they would come to you and share this with you and open up to share that this is my experience, that is, this is what I've been through, already is such a significant step. Because often we find that people will hold it to themselves if they're in that situation and carry that burden and carry that experience and be too afraid to share it for many multiple reasons.
Yeah.
But the fact that somebody would come to you as a friend, a colleague, a pastor, a minister of the gospel, a counselor, whatever that might be, already in itself has been a painful, significant step. And so when we find ourselves in that situation, there's a couple of things that we have to do, and we have to do it right in that moment. Because one needs to provide that safe environment to make that person understand, okay, gosh, I did the right thing by sharing with you. Because, you know, I'm exposing myself. I'm literally naked. Yeah. So I've looked back at this because I've been in that situation, as I explained in my introduction, early on in my life. And I think I was too young at that stage to be, you know, in that particular situation, witnessing it, you know, being part of that journey. But the best thing one can do, firstly, is to be there. To be there and to be present in that moment, and to ensure that you create that safe environment. The second thing one needs to do, and is what you were speaking about, let's suspend judgment. You might not, you don't know all of the sides of the story, and that's okay. You don't have to suspend judgment, or just don't judge in that moment. Because if you judge, you can cause the worst damage. For that individual to come out again will probably not happen. Because of how you would react in that moment as a support structure. And so that's how we see it so often at police station, and we hear the horrific stories when people go and report that they are being laughed at and they are being ridiculed and made fun of, or, you know, in that moment they are literally being abused. They experience abuse in that moment. So it's important that we don't judge, but that we reassure, that we affirm, and that we then walk a journey of getting the right support for that particular individual, whatever that might be.
And can I also say, it's not about you placing yourself in danger. You know, when you're saying be there, it's not just about you placing yourself. Now you want to be, like if somebody comes to me now, I want to go and fight for that person. It's not about that. It's just about, like you're saying, it's a support. It's suspension of judgment. Is I believe you. I hear you. I see you. And we are here to help you.
And let's talk through the options together, whatever that might be.
Because there is no right fit for this thing.
That's so true. That's so true. And Pastor Adrian, another thing is, whilst we are putting this, the structures in church, who are the right people to go to? Because that's important. Because sometimes the fear is, I'm going to tell Pastor Janine. Pastor Janine is going to tell Pastor Adrian. Pastor Adrian is Pastor Siv's friend. Then everybody, on Sunday when I walk in, everyone would know. Is this a safe place? Can I trust church people? Not even the structure, not even the church. But can I trust Pastor Janine? Can I trust Pastor Miriam to come and tell her my story? And in the children's church, we talk about child abuse. Are there counselors in the children's church that can believe? You spoke about belief and suspending judgment, Pastor Janine. Can a 9-year-old daughter come and tell you that my father touched me here? As much as we are creating awareness in the big church, we also need to create awareness in the small church, children's church, that an adult cannot touch you here, they cannot do this, they cannot do this, because this is violation. Our children need to be aware of that, but they also need to know, if somebody touches you, it's inappropriate. But if I go to church on Sunday, as much as I won't tell my mother, because my mother is also abused, who can I tell?
And take that to family. Let's take it quickly to family. If you know there's an uncle in the family that the children should not be hugging, should not be kissing, you know, please. You know? And if the uncle comes and says, but why are you not kissing me? Then you tell them, because I said my children mustn't kiss you. You know, because that's one of those things in families, especially. I mean, Janine would tell you, I've said to her many a times, there's one person I don't want her to kiss or to hug the children. And they do that now. You know, and that's it. And for me, and I said to myself, if this person ever have to say anything, I'm going to tell him because I said so. Because, you know, again, it's that saying of, okay, we see you. In as much as we want to say to those that are going through, we believe you,
yeah.
we hear you, we you know, we support you, we need to say to the perpetrators, we see you.
Mm.
We know what you
we
are
We know
doing.
You. Yeah.
You know, and expose that as well. Okay, I've got another message here from Ms. K. Says, yes, Pastor A, what do you say? And I think we've covered that as a leader, counselor, pastor to a woman that is being abused. I think Overseer Janine took us through that quite nicely. Pastor Miriam, this is from Pastor Manuel. You are highlighting a major aspect.
Mm.
Is the church a safe place?
Yeah.
And can I trust church people? Pastor Manuel, you just hit the nail on the head there. Pastor Miriam is smiling. She's saying yes.
Yeah.
She agrees. Is the church a safe space? And can I trust church people? And I want to say to those of you that are listening to us, you know, the church is not what you see on the news. It's not the major ones and the major twos and the major threes and all of this funny business that we see. It's not about drinking petrol. It's not about eating grass. There's more to the church than that.
Mm.
You know, the church is being portrayed in the media as something that it's... Yeah, I don't even want to start on that.
Yeah.
But this is what I want to say. But, again, you can talk to us on 065-601-9878. Pastor Miriam, when we come back, and I want to tell you, this is how we are in the spirit, no? Because this is a tough topic to discuss. You said stand, no? That you have to stand. Before you said stand, I put on your Donnie McClurkin's stand.
Ah, that's it.
You know, so we are in the spirit on this. We're in the spirit. So when we come back, Pastor Miriam, my question to you is this: there may be somebody listening to us. And even I know this, our normal listeners are out there listening to us tonight. But is there a word from God to somebody that needs to hear, not just us speak about it, not just hear the news speak about it, not just hear the president make a speech about it, or the minister of police talk about it? Is there a word from God for them in their situation right now?
With Pastor Adrian Jacobs.
That's Donnie McClurkin telling us to stand and to hold on. Yes, please stand and remain standing. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't let the enemy stop you from living the life God has destined for you. Even if you are stuck, like we said, even if you feel you are stuck, you have to stand. Pastor Miriam, what is the Lord telling you to tell the people this evening, those that need a word from the Lord?
Those that need a word from the Lord. Yesterday, as I was praying and meditating about this motivation, the Lord took me to Judges 6, where he started unpacking the life of Gideon. I want to speak about Gideon. We see the Israelites being in hiding for 7 years. They've been in hiding for 7 years because of the Midianites. They are afraid of the Midianites. The Midianites would come, bully them, take all their supplies, and defeat them. So we see them in hiding. And the Bible says they've been in hiding for 7 years because they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord left them in the hands of the Midianites. So they are in hiding. And when they are in hiding, they start praying after 7 years because they could see that the Midianites are bossing them all the time. They start praying. And when they start praying, the Lord heard. Once the Lord heard, then the Lord, because God is God and God is procreation, God created Gideon to be a mighty warrior. And Gideon didn't know that he was a mighty warrior. We see Gideon in hiding, and we see when Judges 6 opens up in verse 4, we see Gideon in the threshing floor and his threshing wheat. Gideon thinks he is a farmer, and we see the angel of the Lord appearing and speaking to Gideon, and he's saying to Gideon, "You mighty man of God." And Gideon looks at this angel and he says, "Who are you talking to?" And the angel of God is saying, "I'm talking to you, mighty warrior." Gideon sees himself as a farmer, and God has ordained Gideon as a mighty warrior. We see the angel of God speaking to Gideon because God has ordained Gideon whilst he was still in his mother's womb. I'm speaking to somebody who's sitting there in the home, in the house where you are abused. You see yourself as nothing because this perpetrator has nullified you into nothing. You've lost your self-worth. You've lost your self-esteem. You've lost your value. You've lost your identity. You are like Gideon who thinks he's a farmer, and yet God has ordained him to be a mighty warrior. God has not called you to be amount to nothing. God has not called you to be abused and afflicted all the time. God has ordained you whilst you are still in your mother's womb. The Bible says in Romans 8 verse 28 that for those that God has foreknew, God has predestined, and those that he had predestined, he had called, and those that he had called, he had justified, and those that he had justified, he's glorified. I want to say to you, God created you whilst you were still in your mother's womb, and God foreknew you, and God has called you not to become somebody's doormat. God has ordained you to become powerful woman of valor. God has called you to become a deliverer. God has called you to become a warrior. God has called you to become a woman of worth. You cannot be nullified to something that is of no value, to something that is brainless, to something that cannot think, to something that does not have a vision or a dream. You cannot allow yourself to sit in there. An angel of God appeared to Gideon, and the angel said, "Mighty woman, mighty men of valor." And I want to say to you and remind you who you are, that God knew you before you were created in your mother's womb, that you are more than a conqueror. You are a survivor. You are a victorious woman. You cannot stay there helpless. It is time for you to stand up, just like Gideon stood up. And when God tested him, Gideon was able to respond. I want to say to you, today God has sent us with this talk show to become that voice, to become that angel, that your time is up. Don't look at yourself as a farmer. Don't look at yourself as somebody who is defeated. Find the power within you, because God has given you power. God has empowered you. You know what to do. You know what is the next step. You know where to seek help. Don't just sit there helpless because you are going to die. And I'm saying to you, child of God, don't die in the winter. Don't die now, because your time is not up. The fact that you are hearing to the sound of my voice, it means that it is an opportune time for you to stand up. It is time for you to stand and say, enough is enough. It is time for you to seek help, because the church are now gathering themselves, and there are structures for you to come and speak out, because you cannot just die there and say nobody cares. God cares for you. God knows you. God created you to become victorious. So you are a victory. Don't just sit there and become defenseless. And what I like about the story of Gideon is because when God gave, the angel gave Gideon this vision, Gideon thought that he needed an army. The Bible says Gideon went home and gathered 32,000 men, but God could not work with 32,000 men. He first reduced those men to 10,000, because he gave Gideon instruction and said to Gideon, ask them, whoever is scared, whoever is timid, he must go back home. So when 22,000 men were scared, Gideon found himself with only 10,000 men. But God says, take them to the river. Let me see them drinking water. He said, only those who are having water in their hands, are they ready for battle? And God only needed 3,000 men. I'm saying to you now, you don't need resources. You don't need to stand and wait when you are employed. You don't need to say, I am here for my children when I become empowered, when I get a job, when things get better. Things are not going to get better. You are not the sick one. You have the perpetrator who is sick. Listen here, hurt people hurt other people. Broken people break other people. The man that you are with, the woman that is abusing you, is broken. There's nothing that they can give you, because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. What is inside of them? If there is hatred that is embedded inside of them, that's what they will give you. If there is
brokenness inside of them. That's what they're going to do. They're going to break you all the time. If they lack self-esteem, they're going to kill your self-esteem. If they lack self-worth, they're going to kill your self-worth, because they are also broken. And I want to say to you today, God sees you. God has heard you. And God is saying, don't die in your winter. Don't die in that situation. There's help out there. Stand up and speak, because you are not destined to die in that situation. The fact that you are still alive, the fact that you are still able to hear us speaking today, means that God is still with you. God has empowered you. He said, I must give you this word that is found in Isaiah 46, verse 3 to 4. And the word of God says, listen to me, you Monica, you Miriam, you Janine, you Karabo, you Ntabiseng, all of you that are there in that situation, in that dire situation, God says, I must say to you, I have cared for you since you were born. Yes, I carried you before you were born. I will be your God throughout your lifetime, until your hair is white with age. I made you. I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. God is ready to receive you. God is saying, I have created you. I know you. I have been carrying you all the time. I will supply your need. I will carry you. I will provide for you. Much as you come in back broken, I will heal you and I will restore you, because you are my vessel of honor. You are my equipment. I am going to use you to go back and heal somebody else. Just like Peter, when Jesus Christ was saying to Peter, the Lord, the devil has asked to sift you all. And Jesus turned to Peter and he says to Peter, but I've prayed for you, Peter, that when you come back, you might strengthen a brother. You are there in that situation. Your pain is designed for your purpose. So in your pain, there is a message. In your pain, there is purpose, because you are the deliverer. You are going to play a role of a savior, where you are going to save other women that are abused. You cannot afford to die there. You must come back with your testimony, and when you come back, you must come back and strengthen your brother. So I'm saying to you, stand up, because God is your God, and God is saying, listen, it is time to stand up. I have cared for you. I've watched you. I have sustained you. You are there because you were there to collect your testimony. It might be because of your own doing. It might be because you ignored God. It might be because you were chasing earthly things. But now that you are empowered, now that you know, God says, stand. Stand and let your voice be heard. Don't die there. God is saying, I have kept you. And I've been caring for you. And I've been sustaining you. And I will care for you until you are gray with your hair. And at your old age, I will still care for you. And I'm saying to you now, stand and come out. Because your time is now. Don't just die there. There is help out there. And Pastor Janine is going to talk about services and places where you can seek help. There is help. We are here for you. And we say, don't die in that situation. Stand.
Amen. Amen. Powerful, powerful, powerful word from the Lord to you.
Shalom Live. Connect your soul.
We hope and pray that you believe what the Lord is saying about you right now. And as the woman of God has told us a little bit before we went to the break, that he's saying to us that we are mighty, mighty warriors. So if you are in a position of pain and a place of pain and heartache right now, the Lord is saying you are a mighty warrior. You have to believe everything God says about you. We're almost to the end of our discussion. It's been an important discussion. It's been a powerful discussion. It's been an eye-opening discussion. The role, the responsibility of the church when it comes to gender-based violence. And in the next few moments, we're going to talk about what solutions are out there, what services are out there for everybody to partake and participate with, and that you can even help. So if you are faced with a family member, friend, a church brother, a church sister that raises these things to you, you can point them into the right direction. Mm. Overseer Janine, can you help us with that?
I think it's important to understand, firstly, that help is available. I know when you find yourself in a situation like that and you're in despair and you do not know where to turn, you sometimes think that you are alone, you are isolated, and that there is just no way or no one to turn to. But firstly, help is available. Everyone has the right to live free from violence. And I just aligned to what Pastor Miriam was preaching around, you know, rising up in this time. Mm. It's important to understand who you are in Christ, but also to understand you have the right to live free from violence. You are worth it. It is important also to remember that help is at hand if you reach out. And it is important to understand that, you know, that there are someone there that you can reach out to. So I want to go through some of the lifelines that are out there. We posted it on our Whole Woman page when we posted Pastor Miriam's article last week. We found it necessary also to post what are some of the, you know, what are some of the places you can reach out to when you are in a situation. So first and foremost, it's important to know that you need to turn to God firstly.
That's so true.
This is where you will get your wisdom. This is where you will get your direction, because God orders your step. So as a person in that situation, you know, make sure that you first turn to the Lord. And He will connect you with the right places. Mm. So there are many places that are available that you can contact. Obviously, in our country, we have the South African police services that are there. Yeah. And we've seen that evolution taking place now. We've seen that they are gearing up. They are educating. They're getting the right people with the right capabilities in the right places. They're even getting the right structures in place. So if you go to any of the police station now, they have a specific room that is allocated for women that have gone through abuse or rape or any of these kinds. So there's a journey and there's a process unfolding with our own SAP emergency services as well. There's Childline South Africa that is available if we need to report abuse, and the toll-free number is available on our website or on our Facebook page. There's the gender-based violence command center. This is now a 24-hour line that is also available. It's also toll-free that anyone can phone at any time. And if you're afraid, you don't want to get involved and you want to be anonymous, that is also okay. There is also the legal aid services if it progresses to that level and you need some legal advice. There's a commission for gender equality where you can also report gender discrimination and abuse. There's a South African Human Rights Commission as well. There's the domestic violence helpline, you know, and that number is also available. And then obviously closer to home, there's Asylum New Life recovery and counseling team at the church. And this is the vehicle that we use to facilitate all challenges of this nature through. It's a structure that is set up at the church. We have counselors that are trained in this regard, and you can connect and contact this church as well. We are saying we are open to receive you. We want to be there for you. We want to help you. We want to walk a journey with you. We want to connect you to the right structures and walk that journey with you. But we want to be an emotional, a spiritual, and even a physical support structure to you. So please feel free to connect with us. I do want to make this point because I think it is important to make this point. In as much as we're saying that we are here for those that are in abusive relationships, that are victims of gender-based violence, we are also here for the perpetrators. In as much as we say that we do not agree with what you're doing, we cannot condone your behavior. But if you are truly, truly at a point where you are saying you want to change your life around, that you want to go through a process of rehabilitation, we are here for you as well. So please, you can reach out to the church. We can also walk a journey with you of rehabilitation. Pastor Miriam spoke about forgiveness earlier as well as part of her journey. I had to go through my own journey of forgiveness, you know, when I lost a very close member of family. I had to get to a point where I forgive the perpetrator. And that's part of, you know, the journey of becoming free as a victor. But the perpetrator also needs to go through a process of rehabilitation. And in that regard, you can reach out and we can make sure that we walk that journey and connect you to the right structures.
Thank you very much, Overseer Janine. A message from Shan, who is the host of Keeping It Real with Shan here on Siloam Live on a Wednesday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. And he's saying, thanks, Pastor Adrian, Janine, and Pastor Miriam for a great and insightful show. I truly believe we can do more as men to support gender-based violence in terms of the victims or the victors, as we have said. We need real men to take a stand and support. And that's what we're basically calling out for.
Yes.
We're calling out to pastors out there. We're calling out to elders and deacons and prophets and wherever you are.
Whatever the title
Whatever the title may be. If you're married to your title, divorced from your title, whatever it may be, we're asking you to take a stand as the church. And there's a lot that we have covered tonight. You heard we said we have to destigmatize, we have to educate, empower, we have to support social and civic structures that run our programs. Yeah. We have to build our own facilities. Resources must be pushed into supporting, helping, preventing. You know, and rehabilitating, as you said, Overseer Janine, rehabilitating those even, you know, that are perpetrators of this as well. So we are thankful. We are thankful. We are thankful to the Lord for this. And we have covered a lot, Pastor Miriam. Your closing remarks, and then we're going to pray.
Pastor Janine just said something profound, Pastor Adrian, and I'm directing this to you. Pastor Janine spoke about perpetrators and my 2 cent contribution to that is there are ex-convicts that are coming out of prison as murderers and rapists. And most of them, when we minister in prison, we minister to them and they receive Christ as their Lord and salvation, and they start walking the journey of a Christian. Please take that into consideration, that as they come back as ex-con, they are coming back to church. Is church ready to receive them? As much as the society is not, but is church ready?
You clearly want to come back for another show.
No, I'm just asking. Just throwing it in.
But you clearly want to come back. Yeah, you're
putting it on the table.
But that's Pastor Jenny who
Look,
talking about
Can I just say, with what we've discussed this evening, as we were talking, I'm thinking there's a lot that the church needs to respond to. Yes. And a role that we have to play.
Yes.
Now you're hooing this in.
Yeah.
You know, that's a whole different show again. You know? Thank you for that, Pastor Miriam. Obviously, Janine, any closing remarks?
I do. I think I want to just connect with what our brother Shane said. You know, we normally think that this is a woman's issue. And for most part of, you know, the fight against gender-based violence, it was mainly women that took up the black dukes and all of the, you know, hashtags. This is not just a woman's issue. It's not just a man's issue. It's a human issue. And so we must regard it as that it is all our problems. It's everybody's issue. Until we get rid of this ill in society, it's all everybody's of our issue. It's everybody's issue. And I think I want to leave that challenge with everybody today, that please don't go to bed and sleep at night when this is going on. Make sure that you understand that this is your issue as well.
Yes. No better way to end it off with that powerful statement. It is a human issue.